My name is Rob Fisher, my wife Linda here. For those of you who don't know us, we had the privilege of serving the church here as an interim pastor about 3 years ago, and you all are very dear to us. This morning I thought, by the way, happy Father's Day, and I'll say a little bit more about that later, but I thought we would go through the little letter of 3 John this morning. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 3 John, way at the back of your Bibles. As you all know, on September 11th, 2001, Islamic terrorists hijacked 4 commercial jets, slamming 2 of them into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, a 3rd into the Pentagon, and the 4th failed in its attempts to reach its target, but all on board perished when that plane crashed. Within minutes of the attack, the United States closed its airspace and grounded all air traffic, both within the country and those approaching it. Planes heading for the U.S. were either diverted back to their originating airports or were forced to land throughout Canada. Of those, 38 airliners carrying 6,595 passengers and crew members landed in the tiny town of Gander, Newfoundland, whose population barely topped 10,000. For the better part of a week, nearly every man, woman, and child in Gander and the surrounding smaller towns stopped what they were doing so they could help. They placed their lives on hold for a group of strangers and asked for nothing in return. The townspeople opened their homes, provided food, shelter, clothing, showers, even toys for the children. Individuals, businesses, and stores cheerfully offered everything the stranded travelers needed, often at no cost. These generous townspeople treated their guests as long-lost relatives, and many long-lasting relationships were cemented during their stay. This is extraordinary hospitality that the residents of Gander and its surrounding communities provided exemplifies the kind of hospitality we find John urging us to exhibit in this little letter of 3 John. John's 3rd letter bears some similarities with his first 2 letters, 1st and 2nd John, but differs from them in a couple of ways as well. First, this letter is addressed to an individual, a man named Gaius, instead of to a whole church. We might wonder why a personal letter like this would end up in the Bible. But this letter, as well as letters Paul wrote to Philemon, Timothy, and Titus, are included in the scriptures because of their universal application to us. Second, the content of this letter offers the flip side of what John wrote about in his 2nd letter. In 2nd John, we read that we should not invite false teachers into our fellowship or help them on their way, because doing so makes us party to their wicked work. By contrast, this 3rd letter, John compliments Gaius and urges him and us to offer hospitality and support to true and faithful workers of the gospel, and by doing so, we become partakers or fellow workers for the truth. Also, that this being Father's Day, I want to challenge the fathers here this morning to take to heart what we'll read and discuss in 3 John, even though John isn't specifically speaking to fathers here. I'd like to read this little letter for us now, and so if you follow with me in your Bibles. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. You know, we see in this letter a very clear structure. Verses 1 through 4 provide a lengthy greeting, and then we find the body of the letter in verses 5 through 12 in three parts. In that first part, verses 5 through 8, John commends Gaius for showing hospitality to brothers and sisters who are serving Christ. And then in verses 9 through 10, John contrasts Gaius' righteous hospitality with the evil activities of a man named Diotrephes, an influential man in that church. Then the third section, verses 11 through 12, John urges Gaius to imitate what is good, and he vouches for the integrity of a man named Demetrius. And then finally, he closes his letter in verses 13 through 15. I want to go back over this letter briefly, verse by verse. John introduces himself here as the elder, which probably refers both to his age at this point in time, as well as his position as a shepherd in the church. And he's writing to a man named Gaius. Now, unfortunately, Gaius was a very common name in the first century, and we find other men named Gaius in Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, so we don't know if this Gaius is the same one that we read about elsewhere. But what we do know of Gaius is that John knew him well and loved him in truth. The text implies that John was probably a spiritual father to Gaius. Now, to love someone in truth reminds us that genuine love has an objective moral foundation and not merely a fuzzy, warm feeling about somebody. As followers of Jesus, we love each other based on the truth that he loves us. And if he loves us, then we ought to love one another. As John wrote in 1 John 5:1, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Well, it was customary in the first century among Christians to open a letter with a short prayer, and that's what we find John doing in verse 2, where he wrote, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." You know, if things are not going along well with our soul, they will not go well in other areas of our lives either. But if things are going well in our soul, that we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, then even if we're sick or suffer in some other way, we can rest in our secure relationship with the Lord. We read on in verses 3 through 4, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." You know, one of the best ways to encourage others to continue doing what's right is by recognizing and commending them for doing so. And that's what John does here. And we fathers would do well to follow John's example in this and look for ways to catch our children or our grandchildren doing something right and commending them for it. Well, John explained here that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in truth. By children, John is referring to those whom he has led to the Lord or he had the privilege of nurturing in the faith. And it appears that Gaius was one of those people. You know, recently, Linda and I heard that the couples that we had the privilege of discipling 40 years ago in Austria when we were missionaries there, that these individuals are still walking in truth. And it does give us great joy to hear that. And of course, we also take great joy in knowing that our children, our flesh and blood children and grandchildren are walking with the Lord, walking in truth. But what does it mean to walk in truth? Are we walking in truth? Walking in truth refers, first of all, to believing right doctrine, believing the right things about Christ. But that should express itself in godly behavior. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Walking in truth means believing what God says about his son Jesus and living in fellowship with him and with each other. Walking in truth is a way of life characterized by Christ-likeness, born out of right beliefs about Christ and trusting him. To walk in truth is to live a life consistent with what we know to be true about God's character and what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. To walk in truth is to live in fellowship with him. Walking in truth also expresses itself in our love and our care for each other and how we conduct ourselves, really, in every aspect of life. For instance, if we believe that the Lord is gracious and generous on our behalf, we'll be gracious and generous with others, just like Gaius is here. But if we believe that God is a hard, demanding master, then we will treat others in a hard, demanding way, like Diotrephes was doing. So the relationship between walking in truth and what follows in verses 5 through 8 becomes clear. In those verses again, we read, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." You know, we don't have a lot of details here, but apparently there were itinerant men and women serving as missionaries, going from place to place, preaching Christ. And Gaius had received these people in his church and was providing for them a place to stay and meals and whatnot. Well, repeatedly in this short letter, John expresses his deep love for his brother in Christ, calling him beloved or dear friend. And now John commends him specifically for showing hospitality to those who were coming through his towns, spreading the gospel. And Gaius's actions demonstrate that he is walking in truth. Notice what John says about his hospitality here. He says that his hospitality is a faithful thing that he's doing. Gaius was showing himself to be trustworthy. He was representing the character of Christ faithfully toward others. Secondly, he says that his hospitality is an expression of his love. It serves as an example to the whole church of what it means to walk in truth. Thirdly, Gaius was sending these brothers on their way in a manner that honors God. Showing hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ is God-honoring. And finally, the logical conclusion that John comes to here is that what we see Gaius doing, we also ought to show hospitality to such people so that we also may be fellow workers with them for the truth. Now, notice how others-focused Gaius' attitude and behavior was. Hospitality is a Christian grace. Showing hospitality demonstrates the heart of God. In John's second letter, he warns us not to offer this kind of hospitality or acceptance to false teachers who try to infiltrate the church, because by doing so, we would be taking part in their wicked works. But when we encounter servants of Christ who are working to further the gospel and truth, we do need to offer hospitality, love, and support so the Lord is honored. And by doing so, we partner with them in their work for the truth. Well, how does this apply to us? I think very practically. For instance, at the church where we're currently serving, we have four of our missionaries coming home on furlough this summer. So as a church and as individuals, we're looking for ways that we can show them Christ's love through hospitality, thereby becoming fellow workers with them. But this hospitality applies to all of us here in Colfax as well, or any church where visitors attend, or simply among ourselves. You know, when Linda and I returned to Austria as missionaries after our furlough, we found a place to stay, but it wasn't going to be available for about a month and a half. And a lady who was a stranger to us, but a follower of Christ, a lady named Frau Falzer, she heard about our dilemma, and she had an apartment that was empty at the time and simply offered to let us live in her apartment for a month and a half at no expense to us. And this dear lady, later when it came time for us to leave Austria, she thought maybe it was because of lack of funds, which wasn't the case, but this dear lady offered to support us so we could stay in Austria. And just exuding this kind of hospitality that we're talking about this morning. Well, we too need to live in a generous, open-handed way toward each other and any brothers and sisters in Christ who are working for the sake of the name of Jesus. Well, as we move into the next section of this letter, we recognize that wherever the gospel is taking hold and gaining ground, there will be opposition. And sometimes, unfortunately, even from within the church. Look at verses 9 and 10. John writes here, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. And not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." Well, in contrast to Gaius, who is walking in truth and extending hospitality to others, we meet Diotrephes. This is the only time in the scripture that he is mentioned. Imagine having one's name immortalized in God's word for opposing the work of God. We don't know what position Diotrephes held in this church or why he was so influential, but John exposes him for who he is. Notice what he says about him. He says he loves to be first. In contrast to Gaius, who was others-focused, Diotrephes always puts himself first. Second, he would not welcome the Apostle John and his co-workers. Who does this guy think he is to question the authority of the Apostle John? Third, he was even spreading malicious nonsense or rumors about John and his friends. Fourth, he refused to welcome other believers into the church, into the fellowship. Fifth, he prevented others in the church from trying to welcome these other believers. And finally, he even put them out of the church. in other words, excommunicated him for trying to do so. What Diotrephes was doing here reminds me of something I've read in Proverbs chapter 6. Starting in verse 16, it says that there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to him. These are haughty eyes, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. We might wonder, what motivates a man like Diotrephes, who claims to be a Christian, to behave like this? Well, since he loves to be first, he was certainly very prideful. But I wonder, did he see God as a hard, demanding despot? And so he treated others in the way he wrongly thought God treated him. Or did he merely have a lust for power? You know, throughout the years, I've seen some fathers behave like this, where everything has to revolve around them, and nothing anyone else does is good enough. He's critical, quick to find fault, and harsh in his discipline. John tells Gaius that if he comes, he will expose what Diotrephes is doing. But for now, John encourages Gaius not to be influenced by this man's evil actions. You know, in one church that we pastored many years ago, the mayor of the town attended our church, and because of his status in the community, he tried to wield his influence in the church, even though his devotion to Christ was questionable. We need to hold such people accountable to God's word and not yield to their influence because of their status or overbearing personality. Also, we must recognize that a person standing in business or in the community does not necessarily make them a good candidate for leadership in the church. Look at verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Basically, John is telling him, don't be like Diotrephes. Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Verse 11 reminds us that growing in Christ and living a godly life has much to do with who we imitate. And by inference, we recognize that each of us has a responsibility to live a godly life as a model for others to imitate. And of course, this is especially true of us dads. You know, we've all heard the expression, like father, like son. We become like those with whom we spend time and look up to. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And this principle works whether our example is a good one or a bad one. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul warned his readers, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And frequently in Paul's letters, he told his readers to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, I remember reading that as a young man and thinking, I could never ask somebody to follow my example as I follow, you know, Christ. But that's precisely what God asks of us. He wants us to be examples to others of how we walk in truth, of who he is, and to lead lives that exemplify his character. We learn and grow in Christ by imitating the examples of others. This is how we disciple others and how others disciple us. You know, just off the cuff, I think of my dad. My dad had a habit, when somebody voiced a prayer request, he put a hand on their shoulder and said, well, let's pray right now. Instead of saying, well, we'll be praying for you. He prayed right then and there. And it's a habit I've picked up, but it's because I watched my dad. Or I was was with a friend a few years ago. We went out to eat breakfast together, and as the waitress brought our food, put it before us, he turned to her and he said, "We're about to give thanks for our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about?" You know, what a great segue, you know, to share the gospel with somebody. And I enjoyed following his example. Discipleship is more caught than taught. We make disciples through our living example of how to walk with Christ. We display through our lives what walking in truth looks like, just like Gaius here in 3 John. I'd like to offer fathers an encouraging word and a challenge along these lines as well. Tim Olson, author of The Legacy of Absence, wrote that there are three things every child needs to hear from their father. First, a child needs to hear, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter." The second thing is, "I love you." And the third thing is, "I'm proud of you." You are my son, you are my daughter. I love you, I'm proud of you. As fathers, we have tremendous influence on the spiritual growth of our children. As fathers and grandfathers, we want to offer our children and grandchildren the example of what it means to love and to follow Jesus. Of course, the same holds true for mothers and grandmothers. Look at verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. We don't know for sure why John is mentioning Demetrius here, but I suspect that Demetrius was probably the messenger by whom John sent this letter to Gaius, and so John is vouching for his character. Let's go on in verses 13 and 14. "I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face." You know, when Linda and I were courting, and then we got engaged by proxy over the phone, actually, because I was in the Army in Berlin, West Berlin, and she was actually in northern Canada, and then here in the western part of the States. Back in the 70s, the best way we could communicate really was by letter, and so we wrote each other every day. We appreciated being able to communicate through letters, but we desperately, of course, wanted to see each other face to face. Pen and ink alone simply were not satisfying. Likewise, the bond that Linda and I share with brothers and sisters here and all the other places we've lived is so strong. Emailing, texting, calling, or even Zoom meetings don't hold a candle to being together face to face. And we need to cherish these times. Well, John ends his letter in verse 15 with this closing. "Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." I'd like to leave us this morning with three challenges. First, let me challenge you to continue walking in the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, and by trusting in him, he makes us his children. So we now have the privilege of displaying God's love and mercy toward others as well. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do so this morning. The second challenge is, in our experience here at First Baptist Church in Colfax, you are a very hospitable church. So I encourage you to excel still more in this Christian grace. Look for opportunities to show hospitality to each other and to the community and to those who are serving the Lord, not just with your missionaries or your pastor, but with each other as well. And finally, a challenge to the fathers and grandfathers and all of us. Let's imitate what is good, following the example of each other as we follow the example of Christ. Live in such a way that we can all say with Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for your word. Thank you for this brief letter of 3 John and the truths that you share with us in it. And Lord, I pray that these truths would take a place in our hearts this morning that is firm and that we will all walk in the truth. We love you and praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name.